This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Good morning. Nice and warm out there this week. I went out there on Saturday morning and decided to go sit in my deer stand, and I read the weather and I thought, I'll be fine. And I got out there and realized that it was still 20, 25 miles an hour at 15 or so degrees with the wind chill. Feels more like winter every day. But I don't know about you. Perhaps you like Christmas and Thanksgiving season. that will be here before we know it. I would invite you to open up your copy of God's Word this morning, the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. 2 weeks ago, last Sunday, we had our missionary guest with us, but 2 weeks ago, we began a new sermon series entitled Daniel, Following God Far From Home. We briefly overviewed what the city of Babylon was like, and I gave you those descriptions and dimensions. Babylon was a very impressive city, known as one of the wonders of the world. And as we saw previously, Daniel chapter 1, Babylon was the superpower of the known world. There was no empire that was bigger than Babylon. And it was to the city of Babylon that the sovereign hand of God took Daniel and his three friends, who we know specifically as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or perhaps we know them better by their Babylonian names, which are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But God took them there, from their homeland, some 900 plus miles from Jerusalem. He places them into Babylon in a pagan society, surrounded by temptations of all different kinds. What would their faith do? Would their faith falter in the midst of pressure? Would they succumb to the temptations that were around them? The ones that were placed in front of them by people who didn't even know God? What would happen? 2 weeks ago, we sought to answer that question from God's Word. What do you and I do when we end up in Babylon? We looked at the first of three characteristics by which Daniel lived his life. For the sake of time, we are going to look at the last of those two this morning. We only got through the first one. Characteristic number one was this. He resolved to honor his God-given convictions. He resolved to honor his God-given convictions. My number one goal in life, no matter where I am, no matter what God has placed me in, any situation, my number one goal in life, the reason I have been created at my very base meaning, God created me to honor him in all things. That's why it is that God created me, to honor him above all else. And the account of Daniel changes in verse number 8. Notice with me the text. We read this last week, but it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It's the first time in the text of Scripture that we read that Daniel makes a decision. Up until that point of time, every decision had already been made for him by the Babylonians. It was their decision to go and to conquer Jerusalem. It was their decision that he would be trained and instructed by Ashpenaz. We know that it was their decision that he would be instructed and trained in the language of the Chaldeans, that he would learn those things. They were all decisions that the Babylonians made for them. But in verse number 8, it says that Daniel made a decision. Daniel made a decision to honor God. We saw that Daniel made that decision to please God before the temptations were ever in front of him. An example might be the food that they would put in front of him from the king's table. And I ask you, what would you have done if you were in Daniel's shoes? Would you compromise like everyone else around you? Or would you have the self-discipline to say no to the best things that life had to offer? It took Daniel a great deal of courage to stand up for what he thought was right before God. It was in that moment that Daniel remembered the meaning of his name, which is the Lord will judge. Daniel and his friends, they refused to become entangled in sin. And we closed our time two Sundays ago with two questions regarding our own lives. And the first one was this. Is there anywhere in your life right now where you're getting tangled up in sin? Is there anywhere in your life right now where you're getting tangled up in sin? And the second question was this. Has your Babylon pulled you into some activity that you do not think God would be approved of? Resolve to say no to sin and temptation. Don't get pulled into such things that are against what God and what is against God and what pleases Him. You'll never survive in Babylon, much less thrive until you do. You're there in Daniel chapter 1 by now. Would you look with me at verses 8 through 16? Daniel chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 8 and read down through verse 16. I would invite you to join me in standing, if you are able this morning, as we honor the public reading of God's Word. Follow along in your copy of the Scriptures beginning in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So we consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine with which they drank, and they were given vegetables. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at the second part of surviving the Babylons of life. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord's direction on our time in prayer. Father, would you help us now as we open up your word, as we look at a passage of scripture that was written a long time ago but still has great truths about what it means to live for God in the midst of a society that does not honor God and does not love God. Father, you took Daniel far away from his homeland. And Father, you did that for a specific reason. We don't know why, but we see some of that through Scripture. And so, Father, would you help us this morning as we dive into the book of Daniel again, that you would help us to take the truth of what is here and apply it to our own hearts and lives. Father, hide me behind the cross. Help me deliver the message that you've laid upon my heart to be a faithful steward of the things of God. Father, that you would help me to clearly communicate what it is that you have used even in my own life this past week through this passage. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Surviving the Babylons of Life, part number 2. How can God's people resist the pressures that squeeze them into conformity with the world? You ever feel that squeeze? You ever been somewhere and it just feels like you have to give in to what everyone else around you is doing? Kind of like Thanksgiving dinner. Everybody takes a piece of pie around the table. And you sit there and, well, I didn't really think I have room for that, but you give in to that. And you eat that pie. You give in to the pressures of the things that are around you. You give in to what the world wants you to do. Daniel was placed in Babylon, and there was all kinds of things that Daniel could have been conformed into. There were all kinds of things pressed upon Daniel, and Daniel could have said, well, I'm just going with what everyone else is doing. I stated this 2 weeks ago when we were looking at this passage, that it says that there was no one other than Daniel and his friends, of all of those that were taken from Jerusalem, that chose and purposed in their heart to honor God. They all decided to conform. Like Plato in the hands of the Babylonians, they crafted them, they shaped them into exactly what they wanted them to be. They changed their names. They changed their religion. They changed where they lived. They changed how they dressed. They changed everything they possibly could about them to forget where they had been. But yet you find 4 men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who do not forget where they came from. And they choose to honor God. In studying this, I came across a quote from Dwight L. Moody, talking about conformity. He says this, speaking of how Christians should live in the world but not be of the world. And this is a very good quote. Christians should live in the world but not be filled with it. Just like a ship lives in the water. But if the water gets into the ship, it goes to the bottom. So Christians are to live in the world like the ship in the water, but not so that the world gets into them. For if they do, they will sink spiritually as well. Conformity. Daniel and his friends could have conformed. According to Romans 12, 1 and 2, which says, and you shall not be conformed, but you shall be transformed. It's interesting, the idea of conformers. Conformers are people who are controlled by the pressures that are around them. What is around them dictates what they do, who they are. But a transformer is a person who is a life that is controlled from within. Daniel and his friends were transformers because they were controlled from within, not from without. They lived out their faith in the midst of a whole bunch of people that knew nothing of God. Instead of being changed, they did the changing. And it was God working through them that did the changing. God used them to transform the minds of powerful rulers to bring great glory to his name in a pagan land. Three characteristics that Daniel lived life by. I gave you the first one already. Perhaps you didn't catch that. He resolved to honor his God-given convictions. He resolved to honor his God-given convictions. We looked at that in the first of those seven verses. Daniel chose to honor God first. And I ask you, in this past week that you've gone through, have you honored God first in every decision that you've made? Have you purposed in your heart on a Monday that you're not going to give in to sin and to temptation? Did you start the week with that? Like David started this test with that resolve. He started everything in Babylon with this purpose. I am not going to defile myself before a holy God. Do you have that resolve, that purpose that Daniel had? He resolved to honor his God-given convictions. Characteristic number two, and we'll look at this morning. Characteristic number two, he resolved to live life without compromise. He resolved to live life without compromise. You ever had to compromise on something? Compromising is easy, isn't it? My wife and I oftentimes like to take the kids out to eat. And consequently, the kids don't like Subway. They want McDonald's. So I purposely will go to a place where McDonald's is on one side of the street and Subway is on the other. And I go into Subway first, then I go in and I get McDonald's. I compromise. That's an easy compromise. But folks, there are things that we should not compromise on spiritually. Notice verse number 8. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart, that is, that he made an active decision that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. He would not compromise. And you say, what's the big deal about food? To Daniel, it meant a great deal because the food that he was being offered had more than likely been offered to the gods of Babylon. And Daniel knew in his heart he could not do that. It would bug him. He was convinced that before a holy God, this was wrong. And he would not compromise. So notice what he does. Instead of protesting, instead of staging a revolt, it says in verse number 8 that he requested. I don't know whether he sent a message, whether he sent a text, whether he tweeted Ashpenaz and said, look, I don't really want to do this. But the point is, he got this request known. And if you look at the end of verse 8, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And the chief of the eunuchs is saying, what? Defile yourself with what? This is the best food you can possibly eat. This isn't the mystery meat, Daniel. This is from the king's table. This is choice food. This is prime rib. Not whatever they put in a bag of Tyson chicken. This is choice meat. Why would you be defiling yourself? And notice what it says in verse number 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. I told you over and over again, the theme of God's sovereignty just pops off the page. God brought Daniel into favor. God's working all things according to his plan, is he not? Some of you aren't fired up yet this morning. God is working all things according to his plan, is he not? This took place how many years ago? And we serve the same God today. He's the same God whether you're in Babylon or you're in Brayton. He's God. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it says that God brought Daniel into favor with the chief of the eunuchs. And he does this for a reason. God's going to put on display before all of these people, including the king, the chief of the eunuchs, especially, that God is going to use something that doesn't make sense to teach a valuable lesson. Daniel refuses to compromise. Notice verse 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. He's the one who has selected your meal plan. Why would he want to see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? If you eat vegetables, if you don't eat this food, you're going to look scrawny. You're going to look thin. And basically what he says is, it's going to mean my head because I'm responsible for you. Why should I endanger? Why would you want to endanger my head before the king? So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. I wonder, what's your favorite vegetable? If you ate your favorite vegetable for 10 days, how healthy would you be? Some of you say, I'd have an awful lot of butter on that vegetable. And salt. Vegetables for 10 days. I don't know what kind of a diet that is, besides vegetarian. But you stop and think about this. He says, 10 days, let us be tested. Give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Folks, that takes a lot of faith in vegetables. It takes a lot of faith that God can use vegetables to make you healthier than somebody eating the best the king had to offer. I like to think of it this way. When was the last time that you put God to the test? When was the last time you gave up what was in front of you for what you were convinced God could do something different? Daniel puts God to the test, and Daniel says, you know what? God's going to show himself faithful. This is how. 10 days, let us be tested with vegetables. Give us water. And look at verse 13. Then let our appearances be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men. Put us on display. Stand us side by side. Compare us in every way of those who eat the king's delicacies. And then you see fit. Then you let the appropriate people deal with your servants. And notice verse 14. As weird, as bizarre, as far off as this sounds, it says that because the chief of the eunuchs had found favor with Daniel, it says in that verse that he consented to Daniel's ridiculous request. Stop and think about this. If somebody asked you to do the very same thing today, would you go along with it? Yeah, just give me vegetables. You guys can eat your steak. And at the end of 10 days, all look better than you. Somehow, because this man had found favor with Daniel, he consents. And notice this. He did this 10 days. And verse 15 tells us at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And that's great. And then notice what happens in verse 16. Then the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine and that they were given to drink, and he gave them vegetables. Now, I don't know about you. I have never been in a restaurant where I've been eating my steak and had somebody come swift my steak away and bring me a plate of Brussels sprouts. But that's literally what I get the idea of. And as they're doing this, no doubt all of these other guys, these young men that are training, that are learning all about the Babylonian Empire, they get this plate of vegetables, and they're asking, why? I mean, you just took my steak away. Why? And the chief of the eunuchs says, you see those four guys over there? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Look at them. Yeah, what? They're just four guys from Israel. No, no, you don't get it. They've been eating vegetables for 10 days while you've been eating steak, and they look better than you do. They do? And no doubt there were other young men that went over and looked at Daniel and his friends. Yeah, they do. Folks, here's the thing. When you honor God, it gives people around you a chance to see God at work. God worked through their facial features, through their physical body, to show everyone around them that God was still God, even in Babylon. And And I shared this 2 weeks ago as well. God is still God in Babylon, amen? He's with you whithersoever thou goest. He's there with you. Just because Daniel wasn't in Israel didn't mean Daniel's God wasn't with him in Babylon. Back to characteristic number two. He resolved to live life without compromise. Daniel and his three friends, they're examples to all of us in how to live a life without compromise. They were young men of character. Someone defined character as what you do when no one is looking. Character is what you do when no one is looking. Who are you when no one else is looking? Young person, who are you when your parents don't check up on you? Employee, who are you when the boss doesn't check up on you? What do you do behind the scenes? It takes courage. It takes courage to be a person of character. Every day you make choices that show whether you're courageous or you're cowardly. A coward in Daniel's position would have said, you know what? It's been put in front of me. I'm going to have to do it now, God, because I can't say no. We wonder why in the life of Daniel wasn't killed here. Why he wasn't thrown in the den of lions here for failing to do what the king asked. When you fast forward and you read later on about Daniel, and Daniel doesn't do what the king asks, and Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. This is a training ground for Daniel. Would Daniel honor God with vegetables? Because if he was going to honor God with vegetables, he would honor God later on with prayer. And he does. You choose between the right and the convenient thing. It was convenient for Daniel to just eat it. But he chose not to. Takes courage to be a Christian of character. Some people say Christian and being a Christian, that's a weak thing. It's for weak people, it's for cowards, it's for those who like potluck dinners. Can I tell you, a true Christian has courage because it takes courage to own up to the fact you are a sinner. You are. You're a sinner. And it takes courage every single week when you come to church to admit to the people that are here, I'm not a perfect person. And nobody says praise God. It takes courage to be a Christian. Because you admit, I'm not perfect. It takes courage to own up to your sins. When we asked my oldest daughter, Miriam, who did something in the house, she always blames it on Rachel. Guess what? You can't blame your sin on anyone else because it's on you. Scripture says you're going to give an account for your sin. It takes courage to be a Christian. It takes courage to own up to the fact you're a sinner. It's not easy to repent and to be honest before a holy God. You have to tell the truth about yourself. That you've lied, that you've hurt people, you've cheated, you've been greedy, you've been proud, you've been dishonest, unfaithful, self-centered. You say, I can't confess up to those things. Then guess what? You can't be a Christian because that's part of being a Christian. I have to confess my sin because I'm not perfect. I can't do that. It'd be too embarrassing. After all, I'm not so bad. Now, Sam and Susie over here, they're wicked. But I have a pretty good life. I made a few bad choices, nothing serious. It takes courage to walk by faith as a Christian. Look at Daniel. Where's his pastor? Where's his deacons? Where's his parents? Where's his Bible teachers? They're not there. Daniel is walking with God, for God, by himself. And somehow, by the grace of God, as I already said, these are young men. They're in their teens. They're making choices for God that honor God. They're walking by faith. That's what the Christian life is. Someone said it this way. You're only as committed as your next step spiritually. You're only as committed as the next step spiritually. What was the next step for Daniel? What was it? It was to trust God to make this happen. It was to trust God that though I'm 900 plus miles from home, God can still help me here. Let me ask you a question. What is the next step for you spiritually, and are you willing to make it? What is the next step for you spiritually? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We do have the promise of Proverbs 3, 6 that it says, God shall direct your paths. Cowards don't last long on spiritual pilgrimages. They don't. They shrivel up, they disappear. It takes courage to repent, to become a Christian, to follow God's leading in the Christian life, to live a clean moral life when you're surrounded by immorality and its temptations, to remain true to your convictions when everyone at your work, your school, your neighborhood says to you, you're hopelessly idealistic, you're old-fashioned, you're a little strange, you're a religious nut. It takes courage to say, no, it's a relationship with God. Daniel said, I have a relationship with God, and that's not going to change anything. I encourage you, make the commitment to live your life without compromise. Be a Daniel. Just because somebody says you have to, guess what? If it goes against God, you don't. Stay true to your convictions based upon God's word. Refuse to yield to temptation. Daniel and his friends, they were committed to living a life without compromise. Characteristic number three is this. Characteristic number three, he resolved to believe God's sovereignty. He resolved to believe God's sovereignty. Do you believe that God is sovereign this morning? Do you live like God's sovereign? It's interesting. Daniel believed God was sovereign. And Daniel believed some things about the sovereignty of God. Number one was this. Daniel believed that suffering had meaning and purpose. Daniel believed that suffering had meaning and purpose. He believed that God is sovereign over life, so suffering has a meaning and a purpose in my life. Look at verses 17 through 21. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. And at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. He resolved to believe God's sovereignty. You realize the main factor that causes people to give up in times of difficulty is not the intensity of their suffering, but rather their belief that suffering has no meaning at all. It's not the pain they go through that makes them give up. It's the meaningless of it. If you were to study suicide notes, they rarely speak about failing health or rejection or finances or even physical pain. But what they do say are things like this. There is no point in going on. There is no reason for me to keep living. Daniel was different. He trusted in God's complete sovereignty. He knew that God was working all things for good. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Daniel knew that. He lived and breathed the sovereignty of God. Even in the midst of the Babylon of life, Daniel knew God's here. God's working. And he knew there was a purpose for the pain that he had in losing his family, his friends, his home, his language, and even the ability to worship in his church, if I can say it that way. Our text shows how much God was already at work. Listen, as I show you all the ways that God was busy working to fulfill his purposes, even in Daniel's captivity. Look at verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand. That is, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. That was sovereignly orchestrated by God. God allowed that to happen. Amen? Look at verse 9. It says that God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. God caused favor to be found. That's God's sovereignty, amen? Keep going. You read in verse 15 that they get a good checkup at the doctor, that God's miraculous intervention has happened after 10 days. And I say to you, is that God's sovereign hand? You bet it is. Keep reading because we're not done. Look at verse 17. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literacy and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. Folks, that's the sovereignty of God. That's God's sovereignty at work in Daniel. And this is only chapter 1. God's busy. He's working. Daniel believed in God's power and providence from the very beginning. He was convinced that it was God's sovereignty that took him from Jerusalem to Babylon. It was God's sovereignty that brought him into favor with this man. It was God's sovereignty that would take him through 10 days. And there's one more thing I want you to notice about this passage. There's only one mention of them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Every other time in this entire chapter, they're listed as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And there's a reason for that. The purpose for why that is specifically listed that way proves even more they were trusting in the God of Israel. That's stated because even as they're addressed by the people that are around them, it says Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's proving to us the ways that God was working, and they acknowledged God at work. God was not asleep. Nor was God up to, he was up to something in Babylon, even in the place of great suffering. He knew that this time of suffering was the only thing that would turn some of his chosen people back to him. They're in captivity, in case you forgot. But God's using this. And as it turns out, God's love is shown to the people of Babylon. He even loved Nebuchadnezzar. He's reaching out to all of them through this by bringing these men into Babylon. By allowing them to get into positions where people would see them. He's trying to reach out to them. Listen, to survive and thrive in the Babylons of life, you have to know that God loves you and He is all-powerful and always at work. Amen? You have to know that. Those times in your life when you hit the Babylons, the things you aren't expecting, if you forget who God is, you forget that God loves you, that He's all-powerful, and that He's always at work, you're not going to last. And had Daniel forgotten all of those things, he wouldn't have lasted. He would have been like everybody else that you don't read about in the text. You have to know that God is always in control. You've got to trust that God's plans are perfect, that His will is perfect. You've got to believe that He knows what He's doing. Some of us just don't trust God, do we? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Daniel could have said, well, you know what? I'm here. I'll do what I think is okay. No, he trusted God. Do we do that today? Do we really trust God? Let me ask you, if God took you 900 plus miles, if He took you from here to Florida, would you still trust Him? If He placed you in captivity under a king who believed in pagan gods and worshipped idols that didn't give a hoot about who you were, would you still trust Him? Would you still trust God's plan? We get so comfortable in our Christianity. We have no idea what it was like, do we? We don't know what it was like for Daniel. 900 plus miles away from everybody that you know. And I think the last thing most of us would be worried about is our relationship with God. But it says that is the one thing that Daniel specifically worried about was his relationship with God. We'd be worried, where am I going to sleep? What am I going to eat? Who are my friends going to be? How am I going to take care of things? Daniel worried about God. He resolved to honor God. Daniel and his friends, they knew all of this, and because they did, instead of being transformed, they became transformers themselves. They joined God in His work. They saw God working, and so they got on board. They began, instead of treating this as captivity, they treated it as an opportunity. Folks, when we treat the Babylon of our life as an opportunity for God to work and to teach us and to use us, it transforms everything, does it not? What if Daniel had sat there in captivity? Well, somebody also witnessed to the chief of the eunuchs. Somebody else will have to show Nebuchadnezzar who God really is. I can't do that today. I'm in captivity. I can't get out of my comfort zone. I'm just going to sit here and mope till somebody gets us out. Daniel specifically joined in what God was doing. God used him to bring great glory to His name, even in a pagan land. The question that we might ask ourselves, and we must ask ourselves in our own Babylon, is this. Not, how can I get out of this? We like to get out of things, don't we? We like to get out of messes, out of problems. That's the question that we ask. How do I get out of this? That's not the question we should be asking. The question that we should be asking is this. What can I get out of this? How can God use me? How can He use us even in this? You know, Daniel outlived Nebuchadnezzar, his successors, and even the Babylonian Empire. He outlived all of that. He lived, Scripture tells us, until the days of Cyrus, who was the ruler of the Medes and the Persians. And the thing that kept him going all of those decades was that he knew who his God was and that his God was more supreme than any king. That's what kept him going. Does the sovereignty of God and His plan over your life keep you going each and every day? Are we going to have bad days? You bet. Are we going to have days where we walk into work and the boss says, "You're fired"? Are we going to have days where you go to start the car and it doesn't turn over? Are there going to be days where you're sitting there and you're opening the mail and you get a bill for something you're not expecting? You get a phone call from the bank and the bank says, "Hey, somebody's stolen your credit." You're going to get a phone call from your children and it's going to break your heart. It's in those kinds of Babylon moments you have to understand and trust in the sovereignty of God. Because if you don't, you'll be like everybody else you don't read about in this text. You'll be like the people that, number one, failed to give God honor. They failed to honor their God-given convictions. They gave in. Number two, they compromised. They gave in to what everyone else was doing around them, and they failed to realize that the same God that's sovereign in Israel is the same God that's sovereign in Babylon and over everything. Satan will try to disrupt your communication lines with God. He tried with Daniel and his friends, didn't he? He separated them from their homeland, their families, even their synagogue. They're isolated in a land that did not speak their language. Their daily routine was disrupted to the point of isolation. Satan tries to do the same to Christians today, tempting you to do things other than going to church. What joy it brings him to know that Christians believe their faith is a private activity or the only something that they can participate on a Sunday morning in a specific place. Satan loves to play on our weariness to convince our minds that we're too tired to pray, to read our Bible, or even to go to church. Has Satan ever tried to tell you, "You've worked hard all week, you deserve some time to yourself"? You don't think the devil said to Daniel and his friends, "You're 900 plus miles away from home. Who cares? That Bible stuff, forget that"? You don't think he was tempted? Satan wants nothing more than for the Christian to focus on himself, while Christ wants the Christian to esteem others more highly than himself. We need to close this morning. I would encourage you, dare to be a Daniel. We're going to sing about that in a few moments here, but dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose for Him. Dare to make it known. God can give you the victory. You can have the power to be self-controlled. But you have to expect, anticipate, pray, know who God is, and know who you are in Christ. And you have to know how the devil is going to try to take you down. Because he will. You can't have one foot in the church and the other in the world and hope to have the power to be self-controlled. Daniel couldn't have one foot in Babylon and one foot in Israel and somehow hope to please God. He knew that would be a problem. Paul exhorted the Christian in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. He says this, "Let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as the breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." With God's help, we can do our best to emulate Daniel in his boldness. Some questions as we close this morning. Are you willing to boldly and publicly say that you're committed to living out your God-given convictions? Could you say that? If I ask you today, are you willing to live out your God-given convictions? What would you say? I trust you could say yes. But that leads you to the second question. Will you go against what everyone else is doing if it contradicts God and His Word? We are creatures of habit. We're like fish. We'd rather swim with everybody than swim against. We know what's right, and Scripture says, "To him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Are you willing to do what everyone else is doing? Or are you willing to go against that if you know that it contradicts God and His Word? Question number 3. Will you, no matter what comes, no matter how hard life gets, trust God?
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.